So turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we're beginning a brand new series for the next 2 weeks. It'll be a series called Made to Make a Difference. And we're going to be talking about what the title says, is that you, as a follower of Jesus, are made to make a difference. As I was thinking about that and kind of preparing for this, I thought through a question. You know, have you ever had an experience to do something really cool, but you missed out for whatever reason, right? Maybe you had an experience to be part of something, to go somewhere, or to do something, and then you didn't take full advantage of that, and then now you regret missing out on that experience. Anybody ever been there before? Right? Yeah? So I thought about one, and it has to do with my wedding day, which was about 20 years ago coming this summer. Now, be careful here, okay? Had nothing to do with my bride, nothing to do with the actual wedding or the joy of the past 20 years, okay? So there's no regret with any of that, but it does have to do with a 1996 competition yellow Corvette convertible. I got a picture of one kind of like that, right? So my father-in-law had a car very similar to this. I say it's similar because his was different. It had leather interior that wasn't red, but it was black. And it was one of a special line that was made. There were about 11 that were made. And it was actually pre-ordered and designed as part of this special set by a professional golfer. I'm not going to tell you his name, but he was a golfer that was real big in the 90s. And he couldn't pick up the car because he was back in rehab for the umpteenth time, which is sad. But it was great for my father-in-law because he was able to get the car. And so he bought this car and had it. And as a young man who was dating his daughter, I looked at the car and was very envious of the fact that that was a really sweet car. Because whether you're a car person or not, it's a sweet car, right? And so I thought in my mind, there's absolutely no way I'm ever going to get a chance to drive that sweet car. Until one day, my father-in-law came to me, or probably more came to my wife, not me, and said, hey, why don't you take the yellow car that had the license plate menopause? Don't get me wrong. Just throwing it out there. It was spelled differently, but anyway. Why don't you drive that from the church to the reception site on your wedding day? And my follow-up question, of course, was, I get to drive or her? Like, who's driving, right? He's like, no, you get to drive. And I'm like, oh my gosh, right? So I'm thinking, I've never driven a sweet car like this, right? I may never get to drive a car like this again. And so in my mind, I'm like, I have to take full advantage of this opportunity. And so we get done with the wedding ceremony. Don't remember any of it because I was thinking about the car. No, I'm just kidding. But we get done and we go out and we had this ridiculously large wedding. There's hundreds of people there because we all went to the same big church. And anyway, her parents knew everybody, my parents knew everybody. And so there's this crowd of people. We just walked through, people threw, you know, rose petals at us and, like, you know, it was sweet and all that kind of stuff. And so I see the car sitting out there, just been detailed. I mean, good looking car, right? And I started walking fast and forgot Kristen. So I went back and got her and was like, you know, all right, go get in the car, babe. You know, so I put her in the car and I get in, right? And so I got my tux on. I got my beautiful new bride right here next to me, right? And so I get in the car and my father-in-law reaches over. I'm like, I can turn the car on, which that's not what he was doing, but he turned the car on actually and turned the radio on. And he had Kirk Franklin. You know who Kirk Franklin is? Kind of an R&B Christian guy, like bassed out booming. I'm like, how do you even have this CD, right? You know, so he turns it up and I'm like, you know, so I'm sitting there and all these people around, it's like, this is the moment I've been waiting for, right? And so I look over at Kristen, smile at her. I look at my father-in-law. I'm like, you know, ready to go. And I'm like, okay, here we go. This is it, right? This is the moment. And so I hit, this is right how it works. And so I hit the gas and man, I burned that sucker out. Just like, we took off, you know, I'm like, yeah, we're screaming, you know, and I go out and kind of fishtail a little bit. Man, I just took off and drove that thing full out all the way to the reception, except that didn't happen, okay? Instead, I drove that Corvette like I was driving this. There's nothing wrong with that. My parents had a Ford Aerostar. That was the best of the car options on my first car date, which I took. But it wasn't a Corvette. So I don't know what happened, but as soon as it was time to go and I put my foot down, my foot didn't go down very far. And I drove that Corvette about 25 miles an hour all the way to the reception site. There was no wind in the hair, right? Like the wind was blowing the hair this way because it was faster than where I was going, right? And so we got to the site and I got out of the car and I never got to drive that car again. And I've always thought about that as just this example of like, man, have you ever had the potential right at your fingertips to do something pretty cool and you just missed out? You know, shortly after, my father-in-law got rid of the car because he decided he wanted to get into riding motorcycles, and so he sold his car and bought a Harley, and that didn't help me at all, you know? But like to this day, I'm like, man, you had a really cool chance to do something that would have been really fun. And for whatever reason, maybe it was fear, I'm pretty sure it was fear, you didn't take full advantage of that. But I remember that story because it gets me thinking, you know, in faith, you know, life, but then also just faith in general, you know, specifically, right? Is God has given us a tremendous amount of grace and blessing and power through his Holy Spirit. But I wonder how many times I'm sitting at the Corvette and I'm driving my faith and I'm living my life like I'm driving the minivan. I'm not taking full advantage of who God's called me to be, who God has created me to be. And I'm just living life coasting along, maybe though missing out on a big part of what I was created for. So I don't think I'm alone in that, because when I talk to people and I see others and we talk and I meet with people and stuff, there's always this kind of feeling sometimes that we're just not getting everything out of our faith. And I want to talk to you this week and next week very specifically about one of the purposes that you were created for, specifically created for in Christ Jesus. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because this is our big idea for the next 2 weeks, is that you were made to make a difference. You were made to make a difference. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter, you know, your background, what you do for a living, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has specifically made you to make a difference. He has given you a purpose and a task that you are part of the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing and what he's been doing ever since he came to this earth. And you have been given, I've been given an incredible opportunity and power to be part of the most incredible, important mission and organization that has ever existed in the face of this earth. But too often, we don't put the full weight of God's power to work in how we've been made to make a difference. And I want to talk to you these next 2 weeks about how we can unpack and know a little bit more about how we were made to make a difference so that we don't miss out on the potential that's maybe before us, right? So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because God not only made you to make a difference, but we're going to look at how he did that in two specific ways. One is this, is that number one, God has created you to make a difference. God created you to make a difference. If you look at Paul's writing in Ephesians 2:10, he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That in Jesus Christ, put faith and trust in him, he has created you. He has designed you specifically to be part of some important good works. Now, let me clarify, because we get this backwards sometimes, or at least I struggle with this, that we say, okay, well, those good works are what gained me favor in God's love. Not true. You are loved by God unconditionally. You are saved by God by grace through faith, not because of what you have done or what you will do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. There is nothing that as a follower of Jesus you can do to make God love you any more or any less. God's love is consistent. God's love is eternal. God's love is constant. But we're called because of that love to overflow out, to respond to that by living our lives doing the good things that God has prepared for us to do. And God has created us to do those things. He's made us, designed us specifically to make a difference for his glory and for the kingdom. But he not only created us in this way, he called us to make a difference. In that same passage, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He says, listen, you've been created for good works. God prepared those and you should walk in them. Meaning this, that you need to do the good works that God has created you for. He's called you to do that. Part of your purpose, part of my purpose is taking our lives and what God has given us and doing the good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And here's the coolest part of it all, is that we get to be part in doing that of the greatest mission, the greatest movement that has ever been in the history of the world, the local church. Look what Jesus had to say about the local church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That we're part of Jesus' church, the global church. We are one expression locally of that. And Jesus said that the gates of hell, the power of evil itself, will not prevail against the mission of what I've given my church to do. There is nothing more powerful than the local church. There's nothing more powerful than how God has gifted us when we find those gifts and we use those things, because we're made to make a difference for the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus went on in John chapter 14, verse 12, and he talked even more about how specifically we're called to do that. He said this in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Jesus said, listen, that you're going to do what I have been doing. The difference that I have been making, the way that I have been building the kingdom, the way I've been pouring my life out in the power of God to serve this world, you're going to do that same thing as my followers. And you're going to do even greater things than I've done. See, we're sitting in the driver's seat of an incredible, powerful opportunity that we've been made to make a difference, created that way and called that way. The question is, are we living our lives in that way? See, I believe we're most alive when we're living in the way of the one who defeated death and brought eternal life. That we're most alive when we're living in the way of Jesus. And Jesus says, I've created you and I've called you to make a difference. So let's talk more about what that looks like and how God has done that for his followers. If you'll stand with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the group of believers in the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them and writing to them in this section about this very idea that they've been created and they've been called to make a difference. Specifically, that God has created them and gifted them with what he calls spiritual gifts. This powerful, empowered thing that God has given to all his people so that they can go and do the things God has called them to do. And he wants to talk to him more about that. So let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11 this morning. If you're new, at the end of our reading, we'll say the phrase, the very words, and it just distinguishes God's word from my own. Let's read this together. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So Paul is writing to these early believers about the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. He's writing to them about how God has specifically created them to make a difference. And he begins in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Paul says, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't want you to not know these things. So what he tells me is it's possible for people to misunderstand spiritual gifts. It's possible for people to be uninformed about spiritual gifts, even as followers of Jesus. And so Paul wants to unpack a little bit about what these spiritual gifts are, what their purpose is, and really how we need to best understand them. I think it's good that we as followers of Jesus come back to that same thing, because if the Corinthians could misunderstand or maybe not know what they needed to about spiritual gifts, it could be that we need to be reminded of those things as well. Well, so the first thing you want to do is this, is let's define a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? Well, there's many definitions out there. One that I like is by a guy named Wayne Grudem, and he says this, "A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church." That a spiritual gift is any ability empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So a couple things there. The spiritual gift is something empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is different than your natural talent and ability that you were born with. It's different and unique. Now, sometimes God will take those natural talents and abilities and he'll empower those and he'll have you use those for the kingdom. But a spiritual gift is something specifically given by God through the Holy Spirit that is to be used in the ministry of the church locally and globally. So it's something that we don't earn. It's something that we can't develop. It's something that has been given to us. And so Paul wants to explain several things about these spiritual gifts so that the people will know and understand, here's how you've been created to make a difference. First thing he says, look at verse 2 and 3. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." The foundational thing Paul begins with is, listen, if you need to understand a spiritual gift and what it means to be gifted by the Spirit and using that gifting in the right way, the number one thing is this, is a spiritual gift used in the right way will never speak against Jesus. No matter how gifted a person may seem, if they are speaking against Jesus, if they're saying anything contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ found in Scripture, it is not a spiritual gift being used in the right way. I don't care how gifted they may appear. Because no spiritual gift will speak out against, if it's being used in the right way and is truly gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit, will never speak out against Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues and he gives three things that he wants them to know and understand about spiritual gifts. Let's talk through these. First thing is this, you're writing, taking notes, write this down. He says that spiritual gifts, number one, are given by God. For us to understand how we've been created specifically and uniquely to make a difference by God for his glory and his kingdom, we need to understand that spiritual gifts are given to us by God. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So he says all of these, and previously he'd listed off some different examples of spiritual gifts. He says all of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So they come from God. And God apportions each, or apportions, gives out to each one individually as he wills. So God is the one who gives spiritual gifts. And God gives spiritual gifts as he decides to give spiritual gifts. If somebody is to come and give you a gift, that gift is going to be determined by the giver, ultimately. Now, you may, as a kid, may put together a Christmas list or whatever, and your parents gave you things off that list. But ultimately, whoever gives the gift is the one who has the power to determine what that gift is going to be. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand, listen, the spiritual gift that you were given is one that God has specifically given to you. That God has given this to you for a specific purpose. See, what was happening in the church in Corinth was people got all in a huff, and there was all this division, all this anger, all this arrogance about their spiritual gifts. So on the one hand, you had people who were completely fine and happy with their spiritual gifts, and they were kind of proud to the point of, hey, look what I can do. Then you had others who were envious of the gifts others had, and they devalued their own gift. But it makes no sense to be arrogant or to be envious of a gift that was given to us by somebody else. Because ultimately, the giver gave us the gift that the giver wanted us to have. And if that giver is God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, eternally perfect God, then the gift he's given to you is eternally perfect. And it makes no sense to be envious of what somebody else can do or arrogant about what you can do and how God has gifted you. Because it's all part of what God has done. The root word that Paul uses for spiritual gifts here is the word charismata. It's the same root word for the word grace. You'll see later as we talk in 1 Peter, Peter uses this idea and this word grace to define what God has given in spiritual gifts, that it's a grace to us. It's something that we don't deserve, something that we haven't earned. It's something God has given to us. And so to understand spiritual gifts is to understand that the gift that God has given to you as a follower of Jesus is the gift that God has given to you. And the perfect God perfectly gave that gift to you because he has a plan and a purpose for how he specifically wants to use that. So don't get caught up on what my gift isn't or what my gift is in comparison with others. But recognize that God has uniquely gifted you and others for a greater purpose. Look what Paul says in verse 4 through 6. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. We'll talk more about this next week, but you see in this passage that the power of the church and how God gifts is found in the unity of who's giving it, who's empowering it, but also the diversity of the different types of gifts. If everybody had the same gift, it would limit the power of the church. But God is the one who gives those to us. Second thing we need to understand is this. Well, let me back up before we jump into that. So there's a listing of different gifts here in this passage. So one question might be, okay, well, is this all the gifts? No, it's one part of the gifts. Why did Paul specifically used these gifts in this part of his letter to the Corinthians? Possibly because these were the different gifts that people were fighting over. See, a lot of times it was the quote-unquote miraculous type gifts that people wanted and that they had pride over. They were arrogant over or people were envious of. And so Paul specifically uses these gifts, but this isn't the only listing of spiritual gifts. It's found in three different places. One in Romans chapter 12, one here in 1 Corinthians 12, and then Ephesians chapter 4. We'll talk more about that next week. But the second thing is this, spiritual gifts are given to all believers. So number one, God is the one who gives spiritual gifts. Number two, spiritual gifts are given to all believers. So if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you've confessed your sin, been forgiven, committed your life to him, then you have been given a spiritual gift. See, I've talked to people sometimes and they say, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. Well, then two things are true. One, you're not a follower of Jesus. Or two, you just don't know your spiritual gift. Just because you don't know your spiritual gift doesn't mean you don't have a spiritual gift. See, every believer, every follower of Jesus has been given a spiritual gift. Look what Paul writes in verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He doesn't say to some. He doesn't say to the elite. He doesn't say to the leaders. He says to each. To everyone, God has given a manifestation of the Spirit. He's given, a spiritual gift to all believers. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been gifted. You have an ability that has been empowered by the Holy Spirit that is to be used in any ministry of the church. You have everything that you need for God to use you to make a difference. So how do we know then when we get those? Because there's some teaching out there in different circles that say different things about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual gifts. So there's some that say that, okay, when you become a follower of Jesus, that's like a moment where you're saved. Like you're saved, you're going to heaven, right? You have a relationship with God. But then there's some time after that, in a different moment, maybe a different experience, or after you've been baptized, or maybe after you've grown enough, where then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your life. And it's almost like the secondary thing that happens. And if the Holy Spirit brings spiritual gifts, then the thought is, well, then until that point, I don't have a spiritual gift. But my understanding of Scripture does not teach that. See, my understanding of Scripture is number one, that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he brings the gift immediately. So it's not something that you have to find out later on. It's not that you're saved and God gives you the Holy Spirit, then like one day, like 3 years from now, you're going to have a spiritual gift. It happens at the same moment because the Holy Spirit brings the power. Look what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8. He says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He says, listen, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, that is when the power comes. Well, so when does the Holy Spirit come? Well, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. It's not a secondary event. It's not something you have to be good enough for one day eventually. It's something that happens as a follower of Jesus when you put your faith and trust in him. Paul says this in Romans 8, chapter 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here's what Paul's saying. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you belong to Jesus Christ. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. So let's play this out. So then if I have the Holy Spirit, I'm a Christian. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, right? So it's impossible to say you're a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If you're truly a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, which means as a follower of Jesus, no matter how long you follow Jesus or how shortly you follow Jesus, you have been given not only the power, but you have been given a spiritual gift. Why do I unpack that this way? Because today's a day for you to start making a difference. If you're waiting till one day, if you're waiting till I learn more, if you're waiting till I'm good enough, if you're waiting till I have this experience that somebody told me about where the Holy Spirit comes upon me, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you and has gifted you to make a difference. So the only point of waiting is just waiting and missing out on what God's doing. God is the giver of the gifts. He gives those to all believers. And the third thing we need to understand is this, is that spiritual gifts are to be used for God's purposes. They're to be used for God's purposes. Look back at verse 7. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, we have to understand this about spiritual gifts, is they're not for us. God has not given you this gift for you. It's for the common good. Paul doesn't say, you've been given this gift for your good, to make your life better, so that you can use this in the ways that are best used for you. It says, no, you've been given a spiritual gift for the common good, for the good of others. See, spiritual gifts are given for God's purposes, not always ours. So what are the two purposes really we see? Well, ultimately, God's purpose is to glorify his name. So your spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, is to make much of God, not much of us. See, God has gifted you spiritually, not so that people can look at you and go, oh my gosh, look how good you are. He's gifted you spiritually so people will say, oh my gosh, look how good God is. And it's to be used to glorify him, but then to also build up the church. It's to help other people and the church as a whole become better and stronger. This is important because so often when we talk about using our gifts, we talk about serving. We can develop this mindset of, well, I'll serve or I'll use my gift when it's convenient or easy. It's like, hey, I know I'm called to teach. I know I'm called to work with kids. I know I'm called to work with students, but man, it's just not easy. So? I don't mean that tough, but I'm just saying it's not always supposed to be easy. Well, Zach, it's not convenient for me. Like, you know, I got to stay 2 hours on Sunday. Like, 1 hour is, I mean, come on. It's a lot, right? There's stuff I got to do. Okay. It's not about you. See, when we take our spiritual gifts and we define how we are supposed to use them, we take our spiritual gifts and we say, okay, listen, I'll use them, God, when it's easy, when it's convenient. The reality is we're seldom going to use our spiritual gifts. And listen, I'm not saying that we should burn out spiritually, that we should never have margin, we should never say no. That's why the power of the church is that everybody has a gift, not just three people. But so often the church operates where only three people have a gift. And those three people are really good, and so everybody's like, just let them do it. And those three people will often say, nobody else is going to do it. I've got to do it. And then those three people fall over one day, you know? And everybody's like, who's going to do that? I don't know. Find another three people, right? But the reality is God's gifted you specifically to use your gift in a way that glorifies him and builds up the church. And when the church does that collectively, then we are able to do things that have the right balance, and we're not burning out the three people because the 33 people are all helping out. Listen, our gift's not about us. And so sometimes in serving other people, it's not going to be convenient and it's not going to be easy. But that's what Jesus did. If Jesus chose easy and convenient, he never would have come to the earth. He never would have gone to the cross. But that was what he needed to do. See, spiritual gifts are only good when we use them. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. It says, as each have received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of like sitting in that car, that Corvette. The only way that was going to be used to its fullest capacity was to use it to its fullest capacity. And my fear is that so often in our life, we have the power of a Corvette spiritually, but we're driving it like a minivan. It's okay, we're still getting there, but we're not tapping into the fullness of who God has created us to be. And at the end of the day, we're missing out, and the church is missing out. So what do we do? So this is one of those really practical messages. This is a really practical series. First is this. Is you got to ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus? Not do I go to church, not were my parents Christians, but have you made a decision in your life to put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because as a follower of Jesus, right? Now listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can still make a difference in people's lives. I'm not negating that. But when it comes to spiritual gifts and the power that God gives specifically through those, you can't make a difference in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't make a difference for Jesus if Jesus hadn't made a difference for you. So the first question is this. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Have you admitted that you are a sinner, that you are broken? Have you acknowledged that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he's the Son of God who came to the earth, who died a perfect life, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and who God raised to life on the third day? Have you asked him to forgive your sin and committed your life to him? Until he makes a difference to you, you can't make a difference for him. But if that's where we are as followers of Jesus, what do we do? There's three next steps I want to challenge you to take. First one is this. I want to challenge you to discover your spiritual gift. Discover your spiritual gifts. It was like, how can I do that? Well, one way you can do that is by taking a spiritual gifts test. You're like, I got to take a test. Yeah, but here's the good thing. There's no grade. Everybody passes because everybody has a gift. And it doesn't matter what your gift is. It's all good. Right? So I want to encourage you to take some time, go to bayarea.church/fit, F-I-T. There's a spiritual gifts test assessment that you can take there. Now listen, the Bible does, like Paul doesn't write out, ask these 70 questions. Here's how it goes to determine spiritual gifts, right? This is mankind's attempt to put together knowledge to say, listen, take this test, tell us about yourself, answer these questions, and we'll point you in the direction of where your spiritual gifts might be. But my experience has been, is God uses that to point me to the right place. And what's cool about it, so if you grew up in church, especially Baptist churches as a kid, or maybe as a young adult, you had to take a spiritual gifts test, and it was like taking a Scantron, you know, type thing, where you had to like break the seal, you had to fill it out, and then you had to do math to add up all the numbers, and nobody ever figured out their spiritual gifts because they knew it wasn't administration. They're like, I'm not doing math, right? This test does all of that for you. There's no math, okay? So it's great, right? So take some time, discover your gift. Second is this, is attend to find your fit class, all right? So there's a new opportunity that we've started. It's about a month and a half in, and so it's basically taken two Sundays a month at 11 o'clock. And our Connections pastor, John Eckerberger, talks about finding your fit. So what you do is you take the class, or you take the test, then we're notified that, hey, so-and-so took the test, and then we'll reach out, or you can reach out to us either way, right? And you'll set up a time to come to one of these classes. And what you'll do is you'll meet with some other people. You'll talk about, hey, here's what I think my spiritual gifts might be. You'll talk about what that might mean a little bit, and then we'll give you some ideas of, hey, your spiritual gift is this. Here's some ways you can serve in our church. And so then you can do the third thing, which is commit to making a difference. So discover your gifts, attend the class, and then commit to making a difference. If you're like, Zach, I already know my spiritual gifts. Are you committing to make a difference, right? And see, let me tell you something too, because people are afraid of this. So I'm just gonna like just lay it all on the table here, okay? Zach said this, that's your argument from now on. If you go discover your gifts, if you attend the class, or you've already done that, you know your gifts, and you commit to making a difference, and you sign up for X ministry, and you get in that ministry, and you end up finding out that that ministry isn't really where you're gifted, you have my permission to go to that leader and say, listen, this isn't where I'm gifted. This isn't my place. I need to find someplace else. And they're gonna be okay with that. And if they're not, tell them to come talk to me. Not that it'll do any good, but they can at least talk to me, right? And I'll tell them, listen, remember the sermon? I said, hey, we want people to serve in their gifting. Now, here's what you can't do. You can't sign up for preschool ministry. Be like, I'm gonna serve in preschoolers, and then realize you hate preschoolers. And then say, hey, Cherry, Eric, man, this is my gifting. I really feel like I'm called to X. And they say, okay, well, listen, let me connect you with whoever's over X, and you get plugged in. That's completely cool if you respond to the email and actually get plugged into X. If you say, I don't like preschoolers, I need to go somewhere else, and you don't go anywhere else, I'm not going to like you anymore because you lied. Let's be honest. Okay? Find your place to serve, but don't use the wrong place as an excuse to not serve anymore. And it may be for a season you step into a role that you feel this is what I need to do right now, and it's not my necessarily sweet spot, but I know there's a huge need right now. So I'm gonna help out for a season, knowing that as I'm doing that, I'm trying to find other people who say, hey, listen, we need your help over here. Listen, do you know your gifts? If you know your gifts, are you using those gifts to glorify God and build up the church? If you're not, I believe you're missing out on part of who you have been created to be in Jesus Christ. And the best way to experience the fullness of who Jesus is and who he's made you to be is by living out who he's made you to be. So what next step has he had for you to take?